So let me just say a little more. We start this in 2 weeks. This is 4 weeks, and the 4 weeks will be on the inspiration of the Scripture, the Christocentric approach to the Scripture, the importance of meditating on the Scripture, and then becoming a student of the Scripture. The second 4 weeks is on the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and then bringing those three together. The third is actually going to be the connections between Genesis and Romans. The third is going to be the connections between Exodus and Hebrews. Fourth is going to, the next one's going to be on the sacraments, and I can't even remember what the next one's going to be, but it's 7 4-week series, which, as once we finish, it'll all be in one study. So it's going to, the groundworks will actually be all 28 weeks, but this is what we're going to be doing for the next few seasons, so starting in 2 weeks. So if you were to get it today, you got 2 weeks to do it. If you get it next week, you got 1 week to do it. You always need to have studied the week before I teach. And that's always important. You do the work, and then I teach, which kind of helps drive home the things that you've already learned. So I'm not teaching anything new. I'm driving home the things you already know. So we have those back there, and we'll be selling them this week and next week. So anyway, today we're going to be another psalm, because we were in Psalms for a while up until about 2 or 3 weeks into COVID, and then I've been caught up on other things like this and other things that we've been doing. But we're going to be in Psalm 103. I think this is so important. I'm trying to figure out how to say something without, you know, offending anybody. But there was a real popular pastor, not one that I ever talk about, so don't be thinking that it's somebody that it's not, but did a series a couple of years ago on the importance of believers unhitching from the Old Testament. And just basically talking about the Old Testament is really not necessary anymore because of the New Testament. If you want to find out who that is, all you got to do is type in unhinged from Old Testament. You'll find out who it is. But anyway, I didn't tell you who it was. I just told you how to find out who it was. Probably one of the most popular pastor in the Southeast. Notice I didn't say the Southwest, because some of you are thinking of someone in the Southwest, which is, that is not what I'm talking about. Actually, it would be Southeast. So I thought it's interesting. Psalm 103, if you didn't know better, you would think Psalm 103 was in the New Testament. Because when you begin to read it, it's amazing how New Testament-y it feels. But anyway, and I know that's not a word. We're using it today for the purpose of this study. I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 103, and then we're just going to break them down together. He's talking about God. He says, God does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Now as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who remember to keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And so the author is declaring the greatness of the kindness of God. It reminds me of, I was teaching a group the other night from Greenville on Zoom, and we were talking from Psalm 119, somewhere around from verse 97 to Psalm 104, but in the collaboration of all the verses in Psalm 119, it is very apparent, if you study Psalm 119, that the psalmist was blown away by the law. Absolutely blown away, absolutely in love with the Torah. This is Psalm 1. Oh, how I love your law. It, the law, is my meditation all day long. There was no book of John. There was no Matthew. There was no Titus. There was no Corinthians. There was no Galatians. All there was the law and the prophets. Yet what we say today is we don't need that anymore. Yet it was the lifeline of the Old Testament saints. So what we're saying is we don't need the lifeline of the Old Testament saint anymore. That's not true, actually. So here in Psalm 103, all this the psalmist knows is the law and the prophets. And the psalmist says concerning God, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does God pay us according to our iniquities. Where in the world did he learn that? He didn't have Hebrews, which clearly teaches that. He didn't have Romans, which clearly teaches that. Yet he discovered that from the law. He says, he, God, does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. The only way to say that is to understand Christ. There's no other way to say it. You can't preach that without understanding Christ. Because it's only Christ who bears our burdens and bears our iniquities. Even the Old Testament system was not sufficient because the Hebrews author says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It can't deal with it. Only Christ can deal with it. So the psalmist can't write that unless he understands the future redeeming, reconciling, forgiving work of Jesus Christ. No way. God does not deal with us according to our sin. Why? Because he dealt with Christ according to our sin. That's why. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. Then he says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, that was pictured on Yom Kippur. That was pictured with the two goats, Leviticus chapter 16, when you had the propitiation goat and the expiation goat, and one of them is slaughtered for your sin, and the other one, they confess the sins on the heads of that particular goat, and they send it out in the wilderness, representing that God has taken our sin and sent it away from his presence as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up again. So certainly the sacrificial system pictured that kind of love, but Christ is the embodiment of that kind of love. You don't have that kind of love outside of Christ. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system pictured Jesus. We'll be looking at that when we make the connections in like 3 months between the book of Exodus and the book of Hebrews and see the fulfillment in Christ of every single thing that you see in that book. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Now here's why. This would be, this is 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians, let me make sure I can get this back up here. There we go. Back one. I'm getting there. Hold on. I'm trying to get it so I don't have to turn over my shoulder. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Now that's we understand that verse. There's a sense in which we celebrate the newness of what we have in Christ, yet we're not forgetting the oldness of who we once were. There's two clues about the oldness of you before you get to those verses in 2 Corinthians 5, because it talks about how we no longer regard Christ just as a man. You know, there are a lot of people that maybe think they believe in Christ, but they just think he was a great teacher. You know, he's just a great guy. He did a lot of great things. They regard Christ as a man. We as believers don't feel that way anymore. We're like, no. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. I no longer regard Christ simply as a man. I regard Christ as everything now. But there was a day when I just thought Christ, hey, yeah, you know, I mean, I believe he came for sure. So he says, now that we're new, in the old, we kind of thought of Christ as, you know, great guy. But now that we're new, we think he's everything. He also says we no longer regard people in the flesh. There, you know, before you're a believer, you kind of marvel at the accomplishments of man. I can't believe that this guy started this business at 17. And at 24, he retired a billionaire. And we talk about all these great things that man does. But once you're saved, you start thinking, but if that guy doesn't have Christ, he doesn't have anything. So I no longer regard people in the flesh anymore. I want to know whether they're a Christian or not. Because if they're not a Christian, they've got nothing. But before Christ saves us, we marvel at man's accomplishments. After Christ saves us, we don't marvel so much anymore. That's new about us. The old us was blown away by the success of man. The new us says, without Christ, you've got nothing. We're new now. The old has passed away. The new has come. And here's what he says, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. The new has come. And then jump in two verses. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, here it is, not counting their iniquities against them. That's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 103. It happened because it was counted against Christ. Our sin was counted against Christ. So the psalmist says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Moving forward, wait, I don't want to go back yet. I jumped too far. We'll just stay right there right now. So Isaiah 38, 17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love. No, let me go to the top. This is the covenant I will make them in those days, declares the Lord. This is the author of Hebrews quoting Jeremiah 31. He says, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart. I will write them on their minds. He said, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now, here's the thing. In Jeremiah 31, he was prophesying a future day. In Psalm 103, he's living life as if it's already happened. I want you to think about that for a second. In Jeremiah 31, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, he's going, the day's going to come when? But in Psalm 103, the psalmist is meditating on the forgiveness that is his because he's trusted in a Christ who's going to pay for his sin. We have trusted in a Christ who has paid for our sin. It's the same atonement. It's the same blood. It's the same sacrifice. One guy was looking forward to it. We're all looking back on it. Same truth. Isaiah 38, 17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You cast my sins behind your back. What is true of something that's behind your back? Can't see it anymore. You're not looking at it anymore. So the psalmist is declaring a day when God, and celebrating a day that God's not looking at him in his sin, he's looking at him through the lens of forgiveness. That's what we have in Christ. Well, it's interesting because you want God to forget your sin, right? Nobody wants God to forget their sin. But I bet if you're honest, there's some things out there that you wish he'd remember. You want him to forget your sin, but look at this. So not only is God forgetful of our sin, but he's quite aware and he remembers our weakness. In the same text, look at these verses, 13. As a father, so he's already told you that God is not remembering your sin. Then he says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So on one hand, we celebrate the fact that God forgets our sin because it's been put to the record of Jesus, while at the same time, we celebrate the fact that he remembers that we're just weak people. We're needy people. We have troubles. We have issues. We have unanswered prayers. We have needs. And he doesn't forget that. He does forget that we defile him every day, while at the same time he remembers that we are at 100% desperate need of his mercy and his grace and his kindness and his love. So as the father shows, so he is our father now, shows compassion to his children. The Lord shows compassion to those who fear them. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So God knit us together in our mother's womb. He built our frame. He understands our strengths. He understands our weakness. He knows everything about us. He knows our deepest fears. He knows our most desperate hopes. He remembers that we are dust because he made us out of the ground. So that invites us to be able to come before the Father in our weakness and make our requests known to him because he knows that we have those needs. Now, at the same time, he knows what's best for us, and often we may be asking for one thing that he's simply not going to give us. It says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, go back to that, born under the law. Sorry, I'm trying to show this. My little remote is really jumping on me today. We're going to go back to 1 John 3 first. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. We now belong to him. We are his. You are his child. He is your father. Now, he's your adopted father, but he has adopted you into his family. It says in Galatians 4:4, this is how he did it. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. I think it was John Stott who said that being adopted by God is the most important doctrine in the Scriptures. He adopts you. Paul and I were talking about this subject earlier. There are those that believe that if you trust Christ and you screw up, you lose your salvation. They don't understand adoption. They understand a transactional deal. You do good, I'll stick with you. You do bad, I'm done with you. We all understand that transaction. We treat people that way if we're not careful. But the Scriptures teach that when God saves us, he adopts us into his family. So what those who don't believe in eternal security believe is that God takes us back to the orphanage and leaves us on the doorstep because we cried too much. They don't understand adoption. That's why John Stott said, this is the most beautiful doctrine in the Scriptures. God has taken us own as his children. We belong to him. Now, how many parents we got in here now? Got any parents in here? Your kid's bad? Do you take it? Do you just look? I'm giving this one up. I'm tired and slept for weeks. I'm done with this kid. Let me ask you this. How many of you have kids that have not been perfect? Raise your hand. Did you send them back? Not a good father does it. No, a bad father says, listen, you're really interrupting my flow. I'm done with you. God has adopted us. And that beauty of this adoption is the Scriptures teach that in the picture of adoption, he chose us as his sons and daughters. He loves us. Am I the only parent in here that finds that when my kids go way out on the edge, for some reason I love them more? Am I the only father in here that feels that way? My kids have pushed me to the edge, and I'm like, I'm just so much more concerned for you now than I was before you went there. God, and the thing is, God's a good father. There are no fathers like God. Because we are conditional. He's not. He's adopted us. He has taken us in as his own. He said, and listen to this, because you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. His Holy Spirit now lives here so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. He says, you are no longer a slave, a son, not only a son, but an heir to everything that Jesus has. Is yours. We don't get that. And I don't even know how I know we don't get that. One way or another, we don't get that. Because when somebody gets sick, for some reason, we think it's better off that they get healed and stay here if they're a Christian. We don't get it. Their inheritance is waiting for them, you know? Their inheritance is waiting for them. I mean, it's right there. They're at the doorstep. Oh, God, if you are God, heal them. What if God is healing them so that they can have everything now? And you're trying to pull them back here. See, we don't understand. And in God's will, we go when we go. I understand that. But a lot of people just think, oh, that's so sad. Not when a Christian dies. It's not sad, y'all. It may be grievous for us, but it is awesome for them. I'm just not sure that we get it. I'm not sure that we get what they have waiting for them, what their brother earned for them. I'm not sure that we get it. I think it would change our prayers. It would change our mindset if we did. The faithfulness of God to the fleeting lives of his children. Look at what it says. As for man, his days are like grass. Now listen, you guys know, We've tried to sell it for a while, but I live on a farm, a lot of land in Columbia, and I hate the summertime because I'm on a bush hog a lot. Something y'all don't know, but I am. I'm on a bush hog a lot, and I don't mind a bush hog. I love getting out on a bush hog, putting in my little AirPods, finding a good podcast or some good 80s music, and just, you know, going for it. I love that, but I'll tell you what I love more, when the grass stops growing. Oh. I love that first frost, Because I think if there was any life left in it, there ain't none now. I mean, it's like a celebration. I don't throw parties. In my heart, I throw parties. And people that know me are like, I bet you're happy. I'm like, I'm pretty happy right now, to be honest with you. And so we, grass just has, it has a pretty short seasonal lifespan. And it's just gone. And the psalmist says, that's just like you. Here today, gone tomorrow. If you've ever studied the book of Ecclesiastes, it's pretty depressing. I mean, I wouldn't have minded Solomon's depression because he's the wealthiest guy that's ever lived, right? So I'm thinking, how depressed could you possibly be? I mean, he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes going, you know what? You live your life, you die, nobody remembers you, and your kid spends all the money. That's Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. I mean, he's just writing it going, this is just depressing. And I'm going, I'll take some of your depression, Solomon. Let me try my hand at that, you know. But he saw it. You're just here today, you're gone tomorrow. The scriptures are filled with this illustration. It says it's gone and its place knows no more. But, there's some good news here. The steadfast Lord, love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's beyond the grave. It's beyond this lifetime. You may be gone, but now absent from the body, present with him. To those who fear him, his righteousness to his children's children. Which actually shows you in this context, and whether you have children or not, you have people in your life. This is why you're here. You're passing on the faithfulness of God to others. That's what lives. Nothing else lives. Everything else dies. To those who keep his covenant, remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. That sounds like Nebuchadnezzar right there. But anyway, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting of those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. But he says, your life is like a blade of grass. Now, James said it like this. And y'all, every one of us is guilty of this. Okay? And I think it's something that you need to be cognizant that you are guilty of. Look at James's wording here. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town, you fill in the blank, and we're going to spend a year there and trade and make a killing. I mean, I'm going to close this deal tomorrow. It's going to change the scope of my life. But the thing, Carl just said it, but you might drop dead tonight. James is looking at it going, we are so stinking arrogant to presume upon God. God does not tell you not to plan. God would encourage you to plan, but he would say, submit those plans to me. You should be planning. You should, you know, there's nothing wrong with having your calendar filled with future events. But we are being reminded in this text to say, but Lord, if it's not your will, that event is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to, I love the way he words it, to such and such a town. Spend a year. Does that not sound like an American businessman? So what are you doing over the next 6 months? Man, I'm going to Florida next week. Buddy, pray for me if I close this deal. I'm telling you, man. I mean, I hear this all the time. You know what you rarely hear? If the Lord will. It's almost like we're going, yeah, I'll take God with me. It's like we put God in our back pocket when we go do these things. If James says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Again, there's Solomon's depression. Here today, gone tomorrow. Trying to make such an impact. Well, you've already been told. We make an impact by entrusting the gospel to our children and those around us and asking them to do the same. That's how you make an impact. These other things, people might even write a book about you, but there'll also be some really bad things that will be said as well. You all know that. You're just a mist. Instead, this is a very good teaching. This is a very necessary teaching for all of us. Say, if the Lord wills, I will go to such and such a town. If the Lord wills, I'll spend a year there. If the Lord wills, I'll make a profit. You might lose your shirt on this deal. You don't know if the Lord wills. It's about time, as believers at least, that we submit things to the will of God, since his will happen. You may as well jump on that boat and just ride it to eternity. Imagine if that was your every day. I'll see you, you know, lunch tomorrow if the Lord wills. See you at church on Sunday if the Lord wills. That's what James is teaching, but he wants this to penetrate your heart going, I really don't know if I have tomorrow or not. And I need to live my life that way, because how different would your life be if you lived every day like this really may be it? I am going to go out for the glory of God, guns a-blazing. You know, in our society, maybe with unloaded guns a-blazing. You know, whatever. I actually have loaded guns at my house. I apologize. And I don't apologize for that. It's true. If you call him on Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, I just want you to see one thing in these verses. Conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. Now, in Peter's day, it would have meant one thing. In our day, what does it mean? This is not your home. There's another home that awaits you. You're here today, you're going tomorrow. Listen, if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, you are a stranger in a strange land. You need to pack light and live for his glory and not your own anymore. That's what we've been called to do in the church. To live every day as if it's our last, because our life is just a mist. Conduct ourselves with fear while we're here, knowing that at some point God is going to call us out. He says, and although your life may be temporary, you're here just for a little while, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to everlasting. See, that's a forever thing. Your life here is a temporary thing. There it's a forever thing. To those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant, to those who remember to do his commandments. And the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. You get a little bit of a snapshot of this in the book of Philippians. It's talking about Christ. It's that passage, you know, when it says, you know, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any humility and love, you know, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being made in the likeness of men, God emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's talking about believers and unbelievers. Everybody's going to confess it. You're either going to do it in life or you're going to do it in death. Christ is going to receive the glory that he is due. Christ is going to receive this profession. I was listening actually to a sermon this week from Sinclair Ferguson, and he was using this passage as an illustration, and he said, you know, I'm trying to train myself to remember that every single person that I meet in life is going to stand before Christ. He said, I'm trying to make this person that I am talking to right now is either going to stand before Christ in their sin, or they're going to stand before Christ in Christ's righteousness. But they will stand before Christ, and they will give an account, and they are either going to spend eternity in hell or they're going to spend eternity in heaven. Can you imagine? That might change our conversations if we could train ourselves to think that way. This person has got to stand before Christ, whether they believe in Christ or not, whether they're saying that Christ never was here, Christ was just a good man. Doesn't really matter. They're going to stand before him, and how am I going to engage in a conversation with this person so they can feel the level of accountability but freedom that the gospel offers? Because it does offer real freedom, true freedom. And freedom is not true freedom unless it's eternal freedom. And only the gospel offers eternal freedom. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because God, the Lord, has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom is over everything. It says in Hebrews 12:28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. You do realize that the scriptures in the imperative form never call you to build a kingdom. They're asking you to receive a kingdom that Christ has already built. You know that? We're receiving something. And in obedience, going out and proclaiming the good news of this kingdom of God. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us therefore offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So the three things that I've at least wanted us to see today is, number one, God is very forgetful when it comes to the sins of His children. And the reason He is because our sins have been atoned for, paid for, never to be brought up again by the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what we invite people to believe in the church. Believe in the work of Christ so that you may be saved and your sins will be separated from the presence of the Father as far as the east is from the west. But although He forgets our sin, He remembers our weakness. He remembers our frailty. He remembers our desperation. He remembers the fact that we need Him every second to strengthen us to live for Him and not ourselves, because we've been freed from self-slavery and we've been invited into God's slavery, His bondservant, the ones who live for Him and no longer for ourselves. But the last thing is that you're just here for boom, and then you're gone. While we're here, we've been invited to serve a God whose kingdom is over everything. We're going to all stand before Jesus. Everybody's going to be there, and everybody's going to stand there. We're either going to be welcomed in or we're going to be welcomed somewhere else. We need to remember that in every conversation that we have. I don't know if I'm going to have another conversation. This might be my last conversation. This person's going to stand before God. They're going to stand before Christ. How are they going to stand before Christ? Do they know about the finished work of Jesus? We need to be allowing those things to run through our heads in every conversation. Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You, Father, that You have put our sins to the account of Jesus. Thank You, Father, that You remember our weakness and the necessity of us leaning in on You every second of every day. And thank You, Father, that You've given us this short life here to declare Your glory. Strengthen us to do just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.